Okay, good evening and welcome back to How to Study the Bible for Yourself. Before we begin, let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, I'm so excited because we are step by step digging deeper into this process of how to study the Bible. And we know that at the end of this process, we're going to uncover truths that perhaps we never understood before. But it is so important for us to understand truth. We are sanctified by truth. We are protected by truth. Our lives are transformed through the power of the Word of God. And so this is why it's so important to understand how do we read the Bible? How do we study the Bible? And so I pray that this evening that you would anoint my tongue and my lips. Help me to say only those words that you've ordained and nothing more. We pray this in your name. Amen. All right, well, I'm excited about this message this evening because we are going to shift gears. We have been studying the topic of hermeneutics, and actually I spent more time on hermeneutics than I was actually planning to, but it's important because hermeneutics is like a skeleton, and a skeleton is foundational to us as a person, but hermeneutics in the same way is foundational to Bible study. Without hermeneutics, it just falls apart. And so today, this evening, we're going to be shifting gears. We're going to start looking at Bible study tools. And the tool that we're going to look at to begin with is a concordance. Now, I brought a couple of concordances with me. One is called a Young's Concordance. The other is a Strong's Concordance. I'll talk about that in just a minute. But there are a number of different concordances. Some people ask the question, what is a concordance? So I have down there in your notes, a concordance is a Bible study reference book that contains an alphabetical list of every word that occurs in the Bible. Now, I want to emphasize that, every word. Concordances actually started out kind of simple. In fact, back in 1230 AD, some Dominican friars, Catholics, began to compile lists of Latin words. And of course, if you know anything about the Catholic Church, the Franciscans were more into worship and that sort of thing. The Dominicans were the scholastics. So you would expect that the Dominicans would come up with some sort of Bible study reference tools. And of course, the Latin Vulgate was the Bible. They didn't have an English, okay? At least not at that time. And so they began compiling lists of words, and it was used kind of internally. Well, from that start, many different concordances have been compiled. They have them in Hebrew. They have them in Greek and other languages. But of course, for the purposes of this study, we are looking at English. In 1535, now keep in mind that in 1535, that was before the King James was published. About 70 years or so. 80 years before the King James Bible was published, Thomas Gibson did a work, and it was based only on the New Testament, which means it was based upon the New Testament alone. 15 years later, another man by the name of John Marbeck also came out with a concordance. But the most important one that really was kind of foundational was one by the name of Cruden, Alexander Cruden. He was born in 1699 and lived till 1770. So he was 71 years old when he died. But he owned a bookstore. And what's interesting about this was that somehow he got into this process of formulating what became the Cruden's Concordance. He was so dedicated. In fact, he was driven. We would say he was driven. He would start at 7 o'clock in the morning and go all the way till 1 o'clock in the morning the next day. and then he'd sleep for about 6 hours, and then he'd wake up and do it again. And he did this for almost an entire year. Now, that's what I call driven. That's dedication. But what's interesting is that Cruden's, while he produced this, his business kind of went downhill. Well, if you're spending all your time working on a concordance, compiling a concordance, you don't have time for much else. And, of course, his business went down and down and down, and that became a problem. Now, Cruden's Concordance was kind of a landmark work, and it became the standard by which people used in their Bible studies. And very interesting, William Miller, you've probably heard the name before. William Miller didn't have a Strong's Concordance like we use today, or a Young's Concordance. He used a Cruden's Concordance. Now, let me say something about that. A Cruden's Concordance had many mistakes. Of course, it was done by one person, and it was done in a very short amount of time, and so you would expect that it would have mistakes. In fact, there were whole entries that were left out. But William Miller, who became the founder of the Millerite movement, used a Bible and a Cruden's Concordance. And when he was filled with the Holy Spirit, together with the Bible, together with a Cruden's Concordance, he was able to make a tremendous impact on Christianity. So I want to say something right here. There's a lot of people that are down on concordances. They say, well, you know, those concordances, they have mistakes, and they're really down on these sort of things. My friends, the proof is in the pudding. And if William Miller, taking an even inferior concordance, was able to use it as a very powerful tool, I think it's important. And that's why we're talking about concordances this evening. Well, in 1879, so quite a bit later, probably about 150 years or so, along came a man by the name of Robert Young. You've heard of the Young's Literal Translation? Well, that's a Bible. So he was a very prolific scholar, and he also came up with a concordance. And so the concordance here is very thorough. In fact, it's a third larger than Cruden's Concordance. So it has about 311,000. In fact, in the introduction, he says that there's nearly 115 or 118,000 more entries than Cruden's has. So again, each time a concordance comes out, it seems to expand and get larger and larger. Well, the big one was Strong's, written by James Strong. He was born in 1882, and he got not only a doctor of divinity, but a doctor of law as well. Talk about a smart guy. But if you've ever read, and thank you for holding that up, if you've ever read this, you know that this guy must have spent years working on this, because every single word, and I mean every word, in the King James Bible is in here. Every A, every the, every and, every word that occurs is listed in here. So this has become the gold standard of Bible students. Well, today it's expanded, because whereas in times past people used to use this very book, the Strong's Concordance, in a paperback version, people now are using computer technology. So they're using cell phones. I'll be showing a little bit of that tonight. They use computer programs, tablets. They're using online programs. They're using all sorts of different electronic ways. But for those of you who are not into the electronic age, don't worry. Everything that I'm sharing tonight can be done with this book, with a hard copy book. So don't feel left behind, okay? You're not left behind. It's all right here. So, let me share with you, and I will be talking about the Strong's Concordance. Some of you have a Young's Concordance, And actually, if you come up to me afterwards, Pat, I have a specific one that will talks about the Young's Concordance and will help guide you a little bit there. And so I can help you there. But this evening, for practical purposes, I'm going to be sticking with the Strong's. And there's a reason for that, because there is not a single application for the phones or computer program or whatever that runs off of Young's. They're all on Strong's. So it's kind of become the de facto standard, and so that's why I use it. Okay, let's talk about the two different sections, the two different parts, basic parts of this book. The first is by far the largest section. In fact, it contains probably 90% of this entire book is that first section. And it's what they call the wordless section. It's based on the King James Bible. Okay? And if you look in your notes, you'll see that there are four different parts to this section, this wordless section. Number one is the word itself. So every single word, and these words occur in alphabetical order. So just like a dictionary, you would look up in a dictionary if you're looking for, let's say, love, okay? You would go to the L's and you would just look it up just like you would any other dictionary word. Okay, so it's all in alphabetical order. But after the word, there is a phrase. There is a phrase. It's very small, and you're going to have to wear your glasses if you're... My eyes have been changing, okay? I don't know if I've told anyone this, but my eyes have been changing, and now I'm kind of looking at different, you know, trying to get those words to come into focus. But there is a phrase there, and that phrase is just a part of the passage from which this word occurs. Now, the word is in that phrase, but it's not spelled out. It's only one letter, and it's the first letter of the word. So if it's boy, let's say boy, okay, then the word boy would appear as an italicized B under that word. So you know that the word is boy. And then as you look down through those phrases, every time that it has that phrase and then you come to a B that's italicized, you know that that's the word boy, okay? Or love, or fear, or well, whatever the word is, okay? So after the short phrase, to the right, you're going to have a text, okay? And that passage is where that word occurs. So somewhere in that passage, that word is going to appear. And then to the right of that, there's a number. And I'll talk about those numbers. Those numbers coincide with the second part of the book, and that is that there are two dictionaries, word original, Greek and Hebrew, word dictionaries. Now let me ask, Hebrew is what, New Testament or Old Testament? Old Testament. So Old Testament is in Hebrew. There's a little bit of Aramaic thrown in there. But when you go to the New Testament, from Matthew all the way through Revelation, it is what language? It's Greek. That's right. So now some of you, I hope you're not glazing over, because don't check out on me, because we're going to be going pretty quick here, and you can always ask me questions afterwards. Okay? So let me share how this happens. The second part of the book is in the very back, and that's the Greek and the Hebrew. Now, the Greek is, the New Testament is written in Greek, and you can tell, if you look under the general numbers here, if you look under one of these words, let's say madness, okay? You look down here and it says, Deuteronomy 28, the Lord shall smite thee with M. And M stands for madness, right? Then you look across and it says, Deuteronomy 28, verse 28. And then there's a number. And that number is not italicized. And that means that it's the Old Testament. But then if you go to the New Testament, it says right here, and they were filled with M, which is madness. It says Luke 6, verse 11, and then it has an italicized number, 454. And that italicized number is, go to the Greek. So you have to make sure that you're looking in the right spot. Otherwise, you'll get off. So if it's Old Testament, it's Hebrew. If it's New Testament, it's Greek. That's right. Okay, so very good. So understanding the entry. So you turn to the back. And here, let's look at the Old Testament here. You have the numbers. So there are basically four things, and it's there in your notes. Basically, the Hebrew and the Greek in the back of your Strong's Concordance is very similar. There's four things. Number one, there's a reference number, and that number coincides with the one that we saw back earlier. So if it's number 454, then you flip back and you look up under Greek or Hebrew, number 454, and that's the word. That's the word in Greek or in Hebrew. So there's the reference number. The second is how that word shows up in Greek and Hebrew. Now you look at that and you say, boy, that's all Greek to me. You know, and some people look at Greek, and actually Greek is a little easier to figure out. You can look at it and you can kind of recognize similarity in letters and stuff like that. But boy, you get to Hebrew, whoo, it looks like chicken scratches. Okay? Don't worry. I'll help you through on this. It'll become clear, hopefully. Okay? So you have a reference number, you have the Greek and Hebrew word in its original as it's written out, and it's not in the form, the specific form, but it's in the root form. Okay? Then you have a transliteration, which means if you were to say it in English using English letters, how would it sound? Okay, that's a transliteration. And then finally, you have the dictionary definition number 4. So in that box below, look at this. I have an example here, and that is apostello. This is the second one down, 649. So wherever that number is, the number 649, this is apostello. And of course, there's the translation there. There's the transliteration. And this is what it says, from 575, in other words, it's coming from several other words, apo, which is a preposition, that's number 575, and stello, which is 4724. And this is what it means, set apart, i.e. by implication, to send out properly on a mission. Literally or figuratively, to put in, to send away, to send forth, to send out, to set at liberty. So those are all definitions that can come from apostello. So you say, wow, I didn't know that one word could have so many different definitions. Well, you probably should, because if you look in the English dictionary and you look up a certain word in the English dictionary, how many definitions can you get? You know? There's so many different ways of using a word. So how do we figure out what is the correct definition? The context, of course, because context is everything. Context of a sentence helps us in understanding that, and I'll explain it. Okay, so in essence, that is a description of what you hold in your book, in your hand right now. Now, I handed out... Oh, I'll get to that in just a minute. Okay, let's look at how to use a concordance. How to use a concordance. Now, I have seven different ways of using a concordance, okay? Seven different ways. Most people can only think of one or two, but I've identified, as I've gone through and I've wrestled with this, and I've found seven different methodologies of using this concordance. So it's a very powerful tool. Use number one is looking up a Bible text. Now, I gave you an example in your notes. It says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Now, how many of you memorize that text? Okay, how many of you, no, don't look at your notes, know where that's found? Okay, good. Thank you for not saying it out loud. Good. All right. So let's suppose you don't know. How many of you know where every reference is for every verse that's in your mind? Okay, well, yeah, you're like me. Okay, unless you have a photographic memory, it's just not doesn't happen. So I can oftentimes remember and even quote almost verbatim. And then I'm like, where is that found? Doesn't come. So one of the first ways of using a Strong's Concordance is by looking up this reference in the concordance, in the word list part. So let's take that example. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Well, all of those words occur under each list. So you ask the question, well, which one am I going to look for? Well, you can look under Lord. Yes, you can, and it will show up. I verified it. But trust me, it's 7,836 entries that you have to slog through to try to figure out which one it is. So the easy way to find out where a text is to narrow it down. Is to find a word that is not used as often. Interestingly enough, the word desires only occurs three times. So it's very easy, very easy. Now, most people don't use the Strong's Concordance app in this way, because the one that I prefer to use is in my Ellen White app. And I can put multiple words in there, and all of a sudden it just narrows it right down to what I want, and that's exactly what I like. But if you don't know, you can definitely use the book, and you can look it up in the Strong's Concordance, and you will find it. So identify, and when you finally find the verse, it will match up with the phrase. So when you find it, You look up the word. Let's say you look up the word desires. There's three entries. And you finally find that phrase. And number five, if you look at number five, it says, give thee the D of thine heart. D is, of course, desires of thine heart. And what is the reference there? Psalms 37, verse 4. Okay. So, number one, the first use of how to use the Strong's Concordance is to use it to look up a word. Okay, use number two, this is a topical study in English. I have to clarify this because there is word study in the original language, and that's number three. I'll get to that in just a minute. But let's suppose you want to do a study in English. Okay? So let's say you wanted to study the Sabbath. That's a common one, okay? Well, guess what? You go to the Bible, to the Strong's Concordance, and you look up which words? Okay, what else? Okay, in fact, let's do it right now. We can look up Sabbath, okay? I've done this before, so you go, peace, we got to the S's, S-A-B, we're going to go B, S-A-B, okay? Okay? So there's Sabachthani is the first S, Sabaoth, and then Sabbath. And there's probably, there is probably, I want to say 150 maybe, just guessing real quickly. And then there's another derivative, there's Sabbaths, okay? So though that's pretty much the extent. So when you're looking up a topic, okay, in English, you want to make sure that you have all of the different words that are associated with that topic, right? So if you're looking up the word hypocrisy, you've got hypocrisy, hypocrite, hypocrites, hypocritical. But also remember that when you're studying other topics, let's take, for instance, the word sanctuary. Wow, sanctuary is a huge topic, right? I mean, you've got, give me some words that are associated with the sanctuary. Temple, holy place, altar, sacrifice, tabernacle. Okay, yeah. The feast days, Day of Atonement, scapegoat, priest, so really the topic of the sanctuary is a huge topic, and you have to be careful not to bite off more than you can handle. So keep it focused, okay? Because you can get lost in a sea of all sorts of stuff, and all of a sudden you're moving from one topic to the rest, and you've kind of lost your focus. So when you're doing an English study, remember, English study is to get started, to get the big picture, but then you're going to be moving into the biblical languages. And that's where number three comes in, a word study based upon the Hebrew or the Greek. Now, what this is helpful is that we can identify, because the author of the Strong's Concordance or the Young's Concordance has been able to identify what are the original words. We don't know how, we don't have to know Greek, we don't have to know Hebrew, but we can know that, that's the word that's used here, and it's also used here and here and here and here. And that information becomes very helpful. So, and this is where I use, personally, I use an application, and we're going to be using that tonight. I'm going to be showing you on a tablet or on an iPhone or on an Android. I'm going to be showing how you go about doing that. And very quickly, it isolates and it's able to get you the information that you need. So, but basically, it allows us the broad... It allows us to study a word and its usage in a broad way, how it is used by a Bible writer or throughout the a number of Bible books and the entire Bible. See how it's used and to identify thematic similarities. Okay, use number four, and we'll be doing that actually. We'll be doing this together. So what I'm talking about here, I'm just kind of laying it out here so you can kind of see it, but then we're going to be doing it. And that's going to get exciting here. So use number four, look up the word in a dictionary in the back in the Greek and the Hebrew. Now, we already talked about that. Now, I gave you several documents here, and I want you to look at this because I gave you the introduction to the Greek dictionary and the introduction to the Hebrew and Aramaic dictionary. I gave those as a handout to you. So those are very helpful to read, because sometimes, especially if you're in Strong's, you'll be going through and you're like, now wait a second, what is he talking about? And he's putting parentheses, he's putting plus signs or multiplication signs, and I don't know what he's trying to get at. And so read these introductions, the introduction to the Greek dictionary and the introduction to the Hebrew and the Aramaic. Those are very helpful. So I gave those to you in the handouts. We're not going to go over those tonight, but you can read those and make sure and brush up on that, okay? So, let me give you an example here of looking up in the Greek. The word, the Greek number 5384 is phileo. Now, the word love, there's a number of words in Greek for the word love. Eros is translated as love. This is a carnal, more of a sexual love. Then there is the word phileo, which is a brotherly love. The word Philadelphia, you know, the seven last churches, the letter to the seven last churches one of the churches was to the Church of Philadelphia. It's the church of brotherly love. And it comes from this word philos or phileo. Okay. And, so there's a transliteration, there's a phonetic spelling, and the short definition is I love, I kiss. It's love as in friendship or to regard with affection, to cherish. Okay, so this is the word philos or phileo. Okay, philos is the noun, phileo is the verb. Okay, so we can look up in the back and we can see definitions, and I'll show you how. In fact, I even have an example here in your notes of what it looks like. Okay, now I do need to give you a caution, because many times when people first pick up a Strong's Concordance, they fall into a trap. They look in the dictionary and they see all those different definitions and they think, oh, wow, this is amazing. This word means all these different things. I think I'm going to take a little of this and a little of that and a little of the other, and kind of like a smorgasbord I like it. I used to do that. That's an incorrect way of using a Strong's Concordance. You can't just plug any definition in for anything. Remember, a word gains its meaning by the context that it is in. So that same word in one context may mean something different than that word in another context. So you have to understand the context from which that word comes from. And we'll be doing that within Bible study. But it is important to bear in mind and understand the broad usage of a word, because that is very helpful in understanding all the different ways that it could be translated. Not that it is translated in that specific instance, but it's helpful to understand its broad, how that word is used across the scriptures, okay? Let me give you an example. Here, we're going to do this together, Luke 14:26. I have it in your notes there. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, his own life, also, he cannot be my disciple. Boy, that's a pretty strong word, huh? Hate. Jesus is telling us to hate? Boy, that just seems very foreign to what Jesus was intending to say. Well, let's look at that. If we look up the word hate, let's go to that word hate. Let's go to the main concordance, and this is how we do it. We go to the main concordance right here. We go to the main concordance, and we know that hate shows up. And so we're going to look up hate. Okay, so we're looking up hate right here. So I'm going to do it right here. H-A-T-E. Okay, hard harvest, hate, hated. So now we're moving backwards. Okay, so I found hate right here. Now I'm going to go down here, and what am I looking for? Luke 14:26. So I'm moving down here, Luke 14:26. Hey, what do you know? It's right there. So now what I'm going to do is I'm going to identify which Greek word it is. Remember, it's in Luke, so it's New Testament. New Testament is Greek. So I go Luke 14:26. It's 3404. Okay? So 3404, and I go to the back. Go to the back. Am I going to Greek or Hebrew? I'm going to the Greek. 3404. Okay, so 3404. Okay, I'm going to read it right from here. Mizeo. Mizeo is how it's pronounced. From a primary word, mizos. Okay, mizos means hatred. Okay, so it means exactly what it says. Okay, to detest, especially to persecute. Wow, that's pretty strong. Now watch this. By extension, to love less. And it's, of course, translated hate or hateful. So now, does that help us? What Jesus is talking about is not simply that he's asking us to hate all of those people that are closest to us. He says, I need to be number one. I don't care what relationship, if it's a husband or a wife or a child, I'm number one. And if I'm not number one, you can't be my disciple. You see how that helps us to understand maybe a difficult passage? We look it up in the Strong's Concordance, and all of a sudden it explodes and with meaning, and we understand what it's saying there. Okay, so this is one of the key things in to understanding this passage. If anyone comes to me and does not and loves his does boy it's kind of a weird English, and loves less not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life, he cannot be my disciple. So that's where we can understand this text better. Okay? I'm looking at the clock here. I think we're going to wrap up here. And then the next presentation, we're going to continue this, and we'll talk about how to use the application. And I'm going to show you here, right on the screen. I haven't really practiced this very well, so it's going to be fun, going through this. But you know what? With God, all things are possible. Amen? So let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the tools that you've given to us. These tools, I believe, were inspired by people to help common people to be able to go and to dig deep and to be able to get at the truth. So thank you for giving us these tools, and help us and guide us as we're seeking to understand your word, is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.